It was the summer before I was to begin college. I had made my life's plan, and as many of you know, I was going to be the next Meryl Streep. That was my plan. God had another plan, of course. But I was going to Vassar because that's where Meryl Streep went. And if I was going to be her, I needed to just do what she did. That was the plan. Many of you have heard me through the years talk about my godfather, who was very influential in my life, although he died when I was just in my 20s. But that summer before college, my godfather called me and said, "Kate, you got to come down and visit with me. I have all this stuff I need to teach you about God." I remember taking the train from New Haven into New York. My godfather was an eccentric man. He had a PhD in world religions. He studied all these religions. And when I visited him, he had just gotten home after spending 6 months on Mount Athos at a monastery, a Greek Orthodox monastery. Mount Athos is a famous monastery, a place that holds the original manuscript of The Way of the Pilgrim, which is a book written in the 18th century in Russian about a man who wanders all around Russia, Ukraine, Siberia, repeating this prayer over and over in his head: "Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner." The prayer, which the Eastern Orthodox call the Jesus Prayer, comes from the words that we heard in our parable today, the words of the tax collector. You see, Jesus was always flipping things around in these parables. And in this parable, there are two men praying in the temple. And one of them is the religious guy who's saying, "Lord, I'm doing really well. I'm practicing the faith. I'm giving. I'm fasting. I'm doing it all. I'm so much better than that dude over there," the tax collector. Tax collectors were wealthy, but they were despised because they took money from poor people and gave it to the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire seemed to have plenty of money. And in the transaction, they took a healthy chunk for themselves. So they were resented by everyone. But this tax collector prays, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And so the Eastern Orthodox took those words and made them into this Jesus prayer: "Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner." And the idea was that you say it over and over in your mind, like a mantra, all the time. Every time you can remember, you say it again and again and again. And eventually it begins to say itself in your mind. So my godfather was trying to get me to say the Jesus prayer. And I loved my godfather, and I wanted to say the Jesus prayer, but I had one problem with the whole thing. I didn't think that I was a sinner. I mean, I was 17 years old. My dad was struggling with depression. My family life was kind of fragile, so I dealt with it by being the anxious do-gooder type, you know? So I didn't really do many things wrong, mainly because I was scared. I didn't get drunk. I didn't go to a lot of parties. I even said no to the handsome senior who invited me to the prom because he did drugs. I didn't think I was a sinner. I was really trying hard not to be a sinner. So why did I have to say over and over and over again, "Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner"? I brought this up to my godfather, and he said, "Oh, you're too young to understand that. Just say it anyway." And then he went on and died before explaining it to me. But I did love him and I did trust him. So I started saying it in my head. He taught it to me in Greek: "Kyrie, Jesu Christe, eleison me." And as many of you know, I've been saying that in my head all the time, ever since. And whenever things get hard, it prays itself, it comes right out of my mouth. But it has taken me decades to begin to understand what it means to be a sinner. Because lots of us do terrible things, and I certainly have made my share of mistakes. I know now, at this age, that I am a sinner in terms of doing stuff wrong. I've made plenty of terrible moves and hurt people in my life. But the concept of being a sinner is not about doing stuff wrong. It's about fundamentally our inability to see the world as God sees it. It's about perspective. We are sinners because all of us human beings are a bit blind. There's a great book called The Key, but it's spelled C-A-Y. It's about a young boy, Philip, who is 11 years old. He has lived for 4 years on an island in the Dutch West Indies with his mother and father. His father moved to the Dutch West Indies as tensions were mounting right before World War II because he ran an oil refinery company and he thought he could contribute to the Allied forces by producing oil and gas. Tensions rose and they began to talk about war, but Philip, being a little guy, thought war sounded kind of exciting. When the German warships arrived around his island and things started exploding and he heard screaming, he changed his mind about war being exciting and began to realize how terrifying it actually was. There were food shortages, and his mother started getting so anxious. She would bite her nails constantly and yell at his dad, "Why did you bring us here? It's not safe here. I'm going to take our son and get him back to the United States. We have to get out of here." She would pace back and forth in the living room and pull at her hair. And her husband would say, "Honey, please calm down. He's safer here with you on land than he would be on the water. Don't get on a boat. Don't panic." But Philip's mother would have none of the reassurance that her husband gave her. A week later, Philip and his mother boarded a ship, a small freighter called the SS Hato, in order to sail to the United States where it would be safer. They had been on board the ship for 2 nights when they felt an explosion on board. Philip and his mother ran to the deck of the ship, and the next thing he knew, he was falling into the water. He cried out for his mom and saw her across the water, and then something hit him hard in the head, and everything went black. When Philip woke up, he was on a raft, and the sun was so hot and beating down upon them. His head hurt terribly. He opened his eyes and saw that there was this elderly black man kneeling over him. His hair was white and his skin so dark and wrinkled, his hands all calloused. "Are you all right?" he said to the little boy. He called him Young Boss. "Are you all right, young boss?" "My head hurts," he said. "Where's my mom?" The old man reassured him that probably his mom had gotten on another boat and she was fine, and that he had gotten a really bad bop on the head, but he would be okay too, and that they were going to find land. The old man got him to take off his shirt, and the old man took off all of his clothes and managed to make a little tent for them to get them out of the sun. But Philip's head hurt so much. The next morning, when Philip woke up and opened his eyes, everything was black. He couldn't see. "I'm blind! I'm blind!" he screamed. The old man held Philip in his arms as Philip punched him and flailed around, and the old man said, "I know it's hard. If you need to hit me, it'll make it better." Philip learned that the man's name was Timothy, which means one who loves God. Within a few days, their raft found its way to the quay, a little island. Timothy was so adept at doing lots of things. He made them a little hut. He knew how to fish.
"Hi, James, I hear you."
Timothy was always trying to get Philip to get up and move, but Philip didn't want to move, and he didn't want Timothy to leave him alone because he was so scared of the dark. But slowly Timothy urged him. Timothy made a rope out of palm fronds from the hut down to the beach, and he taught Philip how to hold on to the rope and go all the way down to the beach, and then how to feel for mussels, and then how to take a hook, open the mussel, and use the meat to fish. How it felt when he cast the line into the water, and when a fish started to pull on it, Philip learned how to jerk the fish out of the water. They lived this way for many, many days. Timothy even taught Philip how to climb a palm tree and get a coconut to fall down. One day, Timothy came to Philip and said, "Young boss, the sky looks a funny, and the birds have all gone away. There's a great storm coming." He moved all their meager belongings up the little hill of the quay and brought Philip up with him. He took the rope and he tied Philip around the trunk of a palm tree, and then he put his own body over Philip's and tied himself to the palm tree. The storm came with winds and water that were unbelievable. There were times when the water went right over their heads. Halfway through the storm, things calmed a bit, and Philip heard Timothy moaning. "Are you okay?" he said. "I'm all right, young boss." And then the winds came again. After hours and hours, finally Philip felt things begin to calm. The waters receded and the wind slowed. He called out Timothy's name, but he got no answer. But he could feel Timothy breathing against him. He managed to untie himself and untie Timothy, and Timothy fell to the ground. Philip felt his back, and it was covered with cuts and welts, and he was bleeding. Philip held that old calloused hand as Timothy passed away. At that moment, Philip felt more frightened than he ever had in his life and more alone. But he remembered all that Timothy had taught him. He found his way down to the beach. He found where the hooks were hidden. He fished using the mussels. And most of all, he remembered how to make the fire that burned the leaves that cast dark smoke up into the sky. So every day he fished and he made the fire, until one day an airplane flying overhead saw the smoke. And Philip was rescued. Why do I tell you all this? because sin is a kind of blindness. We all have these blind spots, these things that we do that we can't help or that we don't understand, these prejudices and judgments, these angers or fears or anxieties. So God says to us, you can't see as I see, you can't love as I love. So I give you a rope to hold on to. I give you the practices of the faith. I tell you, be generous, give. Give so that your ego doesn't get too large, so that you remember that you need me to be whole and well and good. Pray, go to worship, serve others, hold on to the practices that I give you, because the world is dangerous and you will easily get lost. And when things get really bad and the powers of evil are marching across this earth and there are storms everywhere, I will tie you to the cross and I will wrap my very body around you and I will take the worst beating because I love you. That is what mercy is. God's mercy is showing us what to hold on to, showing us how to find the right thing to do when it's not always clear and we do not know how we are to act or what we are to do. I love the words of the old hymn that we all know so well, Amazing Grace. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. St. Paul says to us, now we see through a glass dimly. Now we can hardly see. But one day we will see face to face. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me. Guide me, for I am a sinner and I am lost. Amen.